I'm excited to share with you this morning. I'm especially excited given what we just heard read from Scripture earlier today. I think God has something that He wants to speak to us this morning. I did not tell any of our readers what they should read. They just came with what the Lord put on their heart, and it leads in really well to what I'm going to be preaching about this morning. And what I'm going to be preaching about this morning was not what I intended to be preaching about this morning. I was actually over halfway done prepping a different message. And then this week I was reading this great classic by John Stott called The Cross of Christ, and I got to a chapter called The Conquest of Evil, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit whispered to my heart, preach this week. And what the chapter is about, it's declaring who we are in Christ. Even though we see evil in our world, even though we still see sin, even though there's a battle going on, there's a conquest that has been won. And as I was listening to people share this morning, I realized the Spirit was stirring their hearts along some of the same truths that He was stirring my heart. And so I'm not preaching what I told you I was going to preach last week. I'm preaching something different, and I want to give credit to John Stott, because much of the language I'm going to use comes from his chapter, The Conquest of Evil, and he talks about six stages of gospel conquest. And so if you ever read this chapter, you'd be like, Barry, that seems like really similar to what you preached. Yes, it is very similar to what I preached, and rightly so. There's some good truth in here for us about who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. See, Satan is a con artist, and he wants to bluff his way into our life and claim a place that's not rightly his. I watched a movie a number of years ago. Maybe a number of you watched this movie, Catch Me If You Can. And it was about this great con artist, Frank, I think it's Abagnale. And he took on all these different identities and pulled it off. He actually traveled around as a pilot. He flew all over and at times was even given control of the airplane. He'd never had any pilot training, but he gained access. He just bluffed his way right in. He spent time as a lawyer. He actually spent time as a doctor and ran an internship for a hospital. He had no right to be there. He was not really a doctor. He had no right to be given access to people's personal health. Frank Abagnale was not a pilot. He had no right to be given control of the plane that was determining the direction that they were traveling. He wasn't really a lawyer. He had no right to influence anyone's legal standing. And yet, people made room for him. He walked in, he acted like he had the right to be there, and people gave him access into their life. Friends, Satan is a con artist. He desires to bluff his way into your life and act official like he has the right to be there. He is a liar and a deceiver, and he will step right in and act like he has real authority in your life. He wants you to live as though his defeat does not matter. He wants you to live as though, of course, he has access to your life. But what I want you to hear this morning, what I'm going to show you from Scripture, is that Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and he is defeated. And too often in the church, believers make room for him. Too often in the church, people take on this defeatist attitude towards their sin. And at times even just kind of make peace with the fact that it's there. We make room for the power of evil. We're passive towards it. And today, we are going to talk about the conquests of the gospel. Because the victory that Christ won enables us to triumph over the devil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I ask that as a result of looking into your word, that we would have a spirit of rejoicing and a resistance against the plans of the enemy. Lord, we repent for any passivity in our part. We repent for any defeatist mentality on our part. When your word says that we are overcomers, when your word says that we are joined to Christ and we participate in his victory, Lord, I ask that we would leave this morning determined to walk in that victory that you have made possible for us. So stir our hearts. Fill us with truth this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning, we are going to talk about six stages of gospel conquest that we see in the scripture, starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation, and then we're going to close with just some exhortation to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So six stages of gospel conquest, and I'm using language that I got from John Stott here. You have a handout, and you can fill in the blanks about the different stages of conquest as we move through. First stage of conquest, conquest predicted. Conquest predicted. In Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve have fallen, after Adam handed authority that had been given to him by God, and he invited Satan into that authority and gave Satan access, God steps in and he gives this promise after he gives the curse. He speaks to Satan and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And here's the prophetic promise. This offspring, speaking of Christ, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So in the garden, sin entered the world. Satan stepped into a position of authority that he was never designed to have. And yet in that moment, God promised that his authority had an end coming to it, and that there was a day coming when the seed of the woman, which was prophetically speaking of the Christ who would one day come, that there was going to be a conquest over Satan. And then as we read through the Old Testament, any text that declares the Messiah's future rule can actually be understood as a further prophecy of the crushing of Satan. So we read in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So the first stage of gospel conquest is conquest predicted. Second stage is conquest begun. And we see this in the ministry of Jesus. So Jesus appears on the scene, and actually Satan recognized him as the future conqueror. And so Satan came and he attempted to get rid of this future conqueror. And we see this in a number of ways. Satan was making an attempt when he had Herod murder all the children born in Bethlehem. That was Satan seeking to conquer Christ. When Jesus went into the wilderness and then Satan came and is tempting him, this is Satan attempting to get rid of his future conqueror. Satan worked through a number of different tactics. He tried to get the crowds to force Jesus, instead of going the way of the cross, to become a military king. Satan influenced Peter to deny the necessity of the cross. That's why Jesus says, actually, get behind me, Satan, recognizing that Satan was behind Peter's words. And then Satan was behind the betrayal of Judas. In fact, it says he actually entered in to Judas. Satan was actively fighting against Christ, and yet it didn't work. We see Jesus resisting Satan. And through his ministry, we see over and over the kingdom of God advances and the kingdom of Satan retreats before it. So Peter actually sums up Jesus' ministry in Acts 10:38. He says, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And so we see the kingdom of Satan retreating before the power of this king. And Jesus talks about how this works. In Luke 11, he says this, when a strong man, actually referring to Satan here, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. And when we read these verses, it's pretty easy to see that Jesus was the stronger man who came and overcame the strong man. Jesus overcomes Satan, and he robs Satan's house by liberating his slaves, by liberating those who have been under the power of Satan. In the ministry of Jesus, we see conquest begun. And then at the cross, we see the third stage of conquest. It's conquest achieved. Conquest achieved. Colossians chapter 2, well, Paul actually brings together two different aspects of the saving work of Christ's cross. So he mentions the forgiveness and the justification that we talked about last week, but he also talks about this conquest. So here's what he writes. He says that God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Then he speaks of this conquest over Satan. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, speaking here of demonic, of demons. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. At the cross, Christ triumphed over demonic power. He won the victory over Satan. There's actually three graphic verbs in this verse that describe this conquest that Jesus made over the evil powers. First, we see that he disarmed them. The picture here is of stripping weapons away from the enemy. Satan's been stripped of his weapons. Second, we see that Satan was put to open shame. The imagery here is of a victorious army who has captured the enemy and made them prisoners, stripped them of their weapons, and now they're being paraded around openly, chained. And so that the captives are being paraded throughout the city so that the city can see the victorious army and those who have been defeated. And so at the cross, this is what happened. We had billions or millions or however many angels there are watching this event, watching to see what Christ is going to do, watching what's going to happen. And at the cross, what they saw was that Satan was defeated, he was disarmed, he was stripped, and he was publicly shown as defeated. Then thirdly, it says that Christ triumphed over them by the cross. One theologian writes, the cross was his scaffold from one viewpoint, but his imperial chariot from another. The cross was conquest achieved. Fourth stage of gospel conquest is the conquest confirmed and announced. And this is the resurrection. The resurrection confirmed that victory was won at the cross and announced that victory. John Stott writes, we're not to view the cross as defeat and the resurrection as victory. Rather, the cross was the victory won and the resurrection the victory endorsed, proclaimed, and demonstrated. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him because death was already defeated. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about this working of God's great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So in the cross is where Christ defeated these powers, but then the resurrection was where he took his rightful place as ruler over all the powers of darkness, and now he's seated in the heavenly places. So the resurrection is conquest confirmed and announced. The fifth stage of conquest is conquest extended. And this is where we really come into the story. The conquest extended has to do with the church on mission carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. And there's a number of verses that talk about this. Acts 26, verse 18, we read that the Gentiles turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. This is the conquest that was won at the cross being extended throughout the earth. People turning away from the power of Satan to God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, from the rule of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, we might take this for granted, but before Christ, the entire world, with the exception of the nation of Israel, the entire world was in darkness. No one was turning to God anywhere in the whole earth. The only exception was the nation of Israel. But even in the nation of Israel, that light was in constant danger of being snuffed out. And they were rejecting their own God, and they were in exile. So if you picture the whole world filled with darkness and maybe this little pinprick of light from time to time in Israel, Satan was really ruling the entire world. But what happened after the cross? From the cross on, that little pinprick of light began to spread, and it's taking over more and more and more of the globe, and no longer is the entire world in darkness, except for a couple exceptions in Israel. No, since Christ, Satan's stranglehold over the earth has been broken, and the gospel is spreading, and we know it's going to continue spreading until it's reached every tongue, tribe, and nation, because there's coming a day when before the throne, every tongue, tribe, and nation will be represented. That is the conquest extended, and it continues to be extended to this day as the church executes the mission of Jesus Christ. The sixth stage of conquest is conquest consummated. And this is referring to the return of Christ. When Christ comes back, sets up his political rule, we're going to see the final defeat of Satan. Revelation talks about this. It says that at that day, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Sometimes when we focus on the gospel, rightly so, we focus on the forgiveness that's available to us, the justification that's available to us, the fact that Christ suffered in our place, and that is the heartbeat of the gospel. And we never want to kind of move from that and focus mainly on the victory that Christ won. And yet sometimes overlooked is the fact that the gospel was a conquest, that there has been a defeat of these evil powers. And when we read through the New Testament, we see that we are invited to step into this victory with Christ, even though we still live in a world filled with conquest. Stott writes, he says, for Christians, as for Christ, life spells conflict. But for Christians, as for Christ, it should also spell victory. We are to be victorious like the victorious Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says that God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in that heavenly place where Christ has been placed above all powers and principalities and demonic and forces of evil, Paul says that we are seated with him. And theologians call this our union with Christ. And it's a huge theme throughout the scripture. Hundreds of times we see these phrases like Christ is in us, or we are in him. There's been a spiritual joining with us and Christ so that we receive his righteousness and we walk in his authority. We've been joined with Christ. What this means is that we who share his resurrection, we also share in his throne. If God has placed all things under Christ's feet, then they must be under ours too if we are in him. So there's this tension that we live in. We see in the scripture, okay, we're united with Christ and we're seated with him in the heavenly places. And yet, as Carol read, we still face this battle. We still fight. We still see sin around us. We still see the results of evil. And so we recognize, okay, so the devil's been defeated, but he still wields power. In fact, the same letter, Ephesians, that we read from, that declares our triumph and says that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, it also informs us that we will need the whole armor of God if we are going to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The fact that there's this tension, Satan's defeated, but he still wields power, we're seated with Christ, and yet we still need to take on the whole armor of God, it tells us that there's two different ditches that we can fall into. The ditch on the one side is the ditch of triumphalism, where Christians, all they can see is the decisive victory of Jesus, and they overlook all these warnings in the New Testament about the powers of darkness. Overlook this encouragement to stand against evil. We can make the error of triumphalism on the one hand. And yet I think more common in the circles that I've been in is the error of defeatism, where we see only the fearsome malice of the devil, where we see only the great power of sin, and we end up overlooking this great victory that Christ has already won and invited us to step into. The victory that Christ won, it means that we have been freed from the tyranny of the law. That holy law that Paul talks about is good and yet had become a tyrant over us because it condemned our disobedience, and so it brought us under its curse of judgment. Carol read earlier today from Romans 8:1, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A little bit later in Romans, we read, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's not talking here about the end of obedience, that we don't need to obey anymore. But what he's saying is we don't need to keep the law in order to attain something from God. We've been freed from that. And we've been freed from the condemnation and the judgment that the law says that we deserve. The victory of Christ means we're freed from the tyranny of the law. The victory of Christ means we're freed from the tyranny of our flesh. We're freed from the tyranny of sin. We do not have to submit to sin. Paul writes in his letter to Titus, he says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasure, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appeared, he saved us. We're no longer under the tyranny of the flesh, and we're no longer under the tyranny of death. Listen to this. Jesus has not only dethroned the devil, but dealt with sin. And by dealing with sin, he has dealt with death. For sin is the sting of death, the main reason why death is painful and poisonous. It's sin which causes death, and which after death will bring the judgment, hence our fear of it. But Christ has died for our sins and taken them away. With great disdain, therefore, Paul likens death to a scorpion whose sting has been drawn, and to a military conqueror whose power has been broken. Now that we are forgiven, death can harm us no longer. So the apostle shouts defiantly, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" There is, of course, no reply. So he shouts again, this time in triumph, not disdain. "Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over the powers of evil, victory over Satan through Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to our big takeaway for today. And the big takeaway should be obvious, but I'm going to use the words of the Apostle James. He says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Because we participate in the victory of Christ. We have the authority of Christ. We are seated with Christ. So when we resist the devil, he will flee from you. And I want to close just four implications of that verse. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And first, I want you to see that the goal is for Satan to flee. Too often in the church, we live as though the goal is just to minimize the defeat we experience. That's our goal, to try not to be defeated. Too bad. No, the goal is for the devil to flee. Second, Satan doesn't flee automatically. It's if we resist the devil that he flees. Satan does not flee automatically. Satan is a liar. And he will continue to attack. What he's hoping that the church doesn't know who they are. He comes to your life. He's hoping that you don't know the authority that you have in Christ. He comes to you hoping that you don't know the victory that you already have over him. He wants people so aware of sin that they take on sinner as their primary identity rather than saint. He wants us to live as though regular defeat is our expected reality. He wants us passive towards sin. He wants us passive when it comes to evangelism because we just don't have a whole lot of confidence that the victory Christ won is going to cause the gospel to spread to this person or that person. He wants us passive towards sickness and suffering and the other means that Satan uses to spread darkness and to spread evil. He wants us to take on this attitude of, well, I guess this is just how it is. Satan doesn't flee automatically. Third thing, you have the ability and the authority to resist. The reason we're being commanded to resist is because we can. Because it's been made possible through the victory of Christ. I got some great verses for us right now. Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's your identity. Not only are you a conqueror, you are more than a conqueror. 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are victorious. 1 John 2:14. Listen to these words. This is the Apostle John speaking. He says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." It is possible to overcome the evil one. In fact, he says in chapter 5, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Your victory is not based on how you feel. Your authority in Christ is not based on how you feel you've done that day. Your victory in Christ is based, or your victory over evil is based on the fact that you have been joined with Christ and he has conquered and we are now seated with him. We are united with him. And when you stand against Satan, you have the might of the Almighty God behind you. An example I heard was of a police badge. A policeman can jump right out into the middle of traffic and he can flash that badge and people will stop. He doesn't have to get into traffic and try to like use his hands to stop the car. No, he flashes that badge. Why do people stop? They could just run right over him. They see that badge and they know that the entire might of the nation stands behind him. And so it's not that the policeman is so imposing on his own. It's what that badge represents. And when we take authority over Satan and when we resist the devil, it's like we have this badge and the might of heaven is behind us and he has to listen. He has to flee. You have the ability and the authority to resist. And lastly, we're called to resist the devil until he flees. Until he flees. Friends, we're called to fight. We're called to actively step into the victory that Christ won. We're called to walk out our authority. This means in this fight, we have a role to play. It could sound really humble to say, oh, it's all God. In one sense, that's true. Like if Christ hadn't done what he did and if we weren't united to him, we'd have no power over Satan. So apart from Christ, we have no power. And yet God still calls us to play a part. He still calls us to step up and act out our authority, to walk in our victory. One of my former pastors used to say it like this: we can't do what only God can do, but God will not do what he has commanded us to do. And sometimes we think if the enemy is going to be defeated, it's going to be 100% God. Well, I just sit passively back. And God says, no, as you step forward and you resist, I will empower you and I will enforce the victory that's already been won. But we have a role to play. We are called to take a stand against that sin in our life, to take a stand against that anger, to take a stand against the suffering and the sin that we see in the world around us. We're called to resist the devil, to not be passive, to not assume that Satan just has the right to be there. And this can be tricky. Resisting the devil can be discouraging because we don't know how long we have to resist before he flees. And I don't know about you, but my experience, and I think you can actually see this in Scripture, is sometimes you just start to barely resist and all of a sudden he's gone. You're like, wow, that was great. That was easy. And yet there are other times when we keep resisting, we keep fighting, we keep struggling, and he doesn't seem to be in a hurry to flee. And we don't know how long we're going to have to resist, but the promise is if we keep resisting that he will flee. And I think sometimes we keep resisting right up until the end of our life, and we won't know until the next life how God was using that resistance and how he's going to enforce that authority. But it can be sad. Sometimes we see him flee right away, and so the next time when he doesn't flee away, there's something in us that thinks, oh man, this isn't really working. I guess I just have to make peace in this particular area because I seem to be defeated, and that's a lie that Satan wants to propagate. It's not working. Your resistance isn't working. You're not strong enough. You don't have enough authority in some areas of your life. You just have to let me in. And so we end up granting him some access. Or maybe we resist him for a time when he flees, but then he comes back. He wants to see, are you still going to hold your ground? Do you still remember who you are? Because Satan, just like Frank Abagnale, he wants to come into your life and control the direction that your life is going. He wants to pilot your life. He wants to be a lawyer in your life and have some say in what you think your standing of God really is like. He wants to have access to your health and to bring destruction to you. But when we understand the victory we have in Christ, when we understand the conquest that's been prophesied and then enacted, that continues to spread, and that will one day be finally consummated, and we realize that we are joined to Christ and we're seated with him in the heavenly places, that gives us an internal motivation and confidence so that we can step up and resist the devil. And the promise is that he will flee. So friends, don't ever stop resisting sin. Keep fighting against that anger. Keep fighting against that lust. Keep fighting against that bitterness. Don't stop fighting against the darkness in this world. Keep praying for those people to come to Christ. Don't stop fighting against sickness in this world. We read earlier, I think I skipped over it, but that 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And not just the apostles, there's 72 others, they're gone. And not all sickness is caused by the devil, but sometimes it is. And when it is, we've got authority over the devil. Don't stop fighting. Just because you don't see an immediate result, sometimes you have to resist the devil for a season before he will flee. But the promise is we've got the authority and the victory's already been won. And if we resist him, he will flee. So in your life, speak the word. Declare who you are. Declare that Christ has defeated the enemy. And I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And Satan might look intimidating and imposing, but he has no authority over me, has no power over me. Yeah, sin might be an ever-present reality in this world, but the New Testament tells us we're no longer slaves to sin. We are now slaves to righteousness. Speak the word. Declare Christ's victory and proclaim Satan's defeat. Let's pray. God, I ask that we wouldn't make the error of triumphalism and just ignore the warnings about Satan's power. And yet more present on my heart this morning is that we not make the error of defeatism and just be passive and allow Satan to have access into our life that he has no right to have. God, we thank you for your victory. My prayer today is that something in our hearts would rise up so we walk with confidence that we are united with Christ and that we are seated with you in the heavenly places, that Satan's been defeated, and so we can walk in victory as a result. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.